So I love marriage. I love being married. I love performing weddings. There's something wonderful about marriage that captures some picture of God's love for us that I think is amazing. And obviously Jesus loved marriage too, right? Because in John's gospel, the first miracle that Jesus does is at a wedding. And scholars will teach us that's because God chooses to honor weddings, to honor marriage. God creates marriage before sin enters the world. So something wonderful is about marriage. God continues and uses the picture of a wedding, both as the bride of Christ, as an image for the church, and also the future hope that we have, the celebration when Jesus returns, that is called the wedding supper, or the wedding feast of the Lamb. This text that we just read is not particularly friendly toward marriage, however. If you notice that, in fact, Jesus even says, you know, people who are striving to get to heaven don't get married. What? I like being married. And frankly, today I might just say I'd rather be married than be one of those striving for heaven because I like being married so much. Clearly, something else is going on in this passage. I love heaven, even though today I might pick marriage over heaven. I love the idea of heaven. I love the hope of heaven, the comfort that knowing that Jesus is alive. And I love the promise that because Jesus is alive, so we shall live also. When I was a hospice chaplain, one of the joys that I had in that ministry, yes, it can be very demanding and draining as those workers pour into the lives of those families, but one of the joys is the constant reminder that God is at work, and for those who follow and for those who believe, there is a promise of life to come. But I'm not sure this text is very friendly towards my picture of heaven either. I mean, I would prefer heaven to be quite a lovely place where all I did was sit around and eat and not get fat and enjoy the grass and the trees and the sunshine without getting too warm or having to mow or worrying about the mosquitoes. That sounds like heaven to me. But that's not even what the Sadducees believed about heaven as they brought their question to Jesus. And it's certainly not the picture of heaven that Jesus gives us as he responds to their question. But frankly, Jesus' answer just really isn't very clear about what heaven is or what the resurrection looks like. And I don't like that. I want clarity. Thank you very much. So why then did I pick this text to read and to study and to share and to preach on? Well, I could blame Mike because Mike's been following the lectionary and it's his fault, so I'll just follow the lectionary too. Except there's usually four texts in the lectionary and I could have picked one of the other three. And in fact, this week there's six. I had lots of choices. But I actually wanted to preach on this text because while I still don't think it's about resurrection or marriage in those classic senses, I think it has something to teach us about who God is and what it means to follow him. And it certainly may support our understanding of marriage, but its central message isn't really about marriage or about heaven. It's not even really about the resurrection. You see, Luke puts this story right after the triumphal entry and Jesus' attack, if you will, against the money changers. So, for those of you familiar with the church calendar, let's put it on Tuesday of Holy Week. Sunday, he comes riding in on the donkey as the king, as not necessarily the conquering king, but as the gentle king, promised. And then on Monday, he returns and sees what's been done in the temple. And he condemns the turning of the temple into a place of commercial interest and aggrandizement and oppression. And so let's put this on Tuesday. It doesn't necessarily say it's on Tuesday, but I like Tuesday. Tuesday, Jesus goes back to the temple, and probably the money changers are there again, but today he's made his point yesterday, so he just begins to live out what the temple is supposed to be about. He lives out the teaching of the Word of God. And of course, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the scribes, all of these folks are saying, this Jesus guy, he's not very happy, and he's kind of upsetting all of our good things that we have going on right now, so we need to keep an eye on him. In fact, let's see if we can just arrest him and get him out of the way. So they come to him with questions. And if you scroll back, or if you read back in your text, you see that Jesus has been posed with two questions previous to this question. And they come from these three different groups of Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the lawyers, and the elders. Now, just note that first, because those three groups of Jewish leaders at the time didn't necessarily get along. But you know what happens when everyone doesn't like that person over there? We kind of set aside the are not getting along so we can all pick on him. So that's what happened to Jesus. The chief priests, the lawyers, and the elders, the authorities of scripture, of religious practice, and of the political situation all got together. And they asked him different questions. They said, hey, hold on a second. Should we be paying taxes? That's a good question, says Jesus. So how do you pay taxes? Oh, well, we use these coins. Okay, so whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's. Okay. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. See, Jesus doesn't answer the questions the way that we would want the answers. And he certainly doesn't answer the questions in a way that his opponents want him to answer those questions. He even, after being challenged on his authority, says, well, let me ask you a different question. And he asks them about the authority of John the Baptist, challenging them to have faith, to live out what they're actually claiming and presupposing in their question to him. And then he goes on to tell them a parable condemning those who were planted by God to bear fruit. See, Jesus doesn't answer the questions with direct answers. And of course, this last question, Jesus doesn't really answer with a direct answer either. He answers it, in fact, with a challenge to the Sadducees. Notice Luke's little insertion there. The Sadducees, who don't even believe in the resurrection, ask this question about the resurrection. Really? But Jesus does answer the resurrection question with a resounding yes. But the question was not, is there a resurrection or not? That's the question Jesus answers. He says, yes, there is, because God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. The question was, whose? He doesn't even touch that one. He just says, it's not going to be what you think it's going to be. It's not going to be what you think. It's not going to look like what you want it to, necessarily. It's not going to be any of those things that you can imagine. And so Jesus takes apart the Sadducees' reasoning, their doctrine, the question, and all the presuppositions that go behind that. And he says, look, you don't get it. Really and fundamentally, the only relationship that matters is not between people, but the deep relationship, the important relationship that matters is the relationship between us as human beings and God, our Creator. And no matter what else heaven is going to look like, at its centrality is that relationship between God and human beings. And so we see a shift in Luke's narrative, because after Jesus says that, he begins asking questions. And he begins focusing those questions on himself. And he begins to show, hey, once you've figured out that I am who I say I am, and once you figure out that I am the one who's representing the kingdom of God in this place perfectly, then you start to realize that heaven is really about the kingdom of God lived out in its fullness. That heaven is really the place where God is. And there's more to it than that as well. But at its centrality, heaven is the relationship between God and humans in its perfect way. And so, as Jesus asks those questions, he begins to point to places where the kingdom of heaven is being lived out in its fullness. He looks up and looks across the temple and says, hey, do you see her over there? All the rich people gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. That's like the kingdom of heaven. Oh, and by the way, even the signs that the end of the world is coming, they're not the signs that you are expecting. And you can read some of the signs that Jesus describes later on in the next chapter of Luke. Why is that important? Because in the centrality of this chapter, in the central part of the story, the main character, if you will, of the question about marriage and resurrection, the main character in that story is Jesus. And Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the promised one, the Holy One, the one who changes everything. And so everything that we think we know, everything that we would like heaven to be, everything that we want from marriage is predicated on who is the Messiah. I'll tell you what, from experience, being married and kind of acting out your marriage where you're the Messiah, it doesn't work. Sorry. It just doesn't work. Trying to serve the people around you, trying to live out this religion, this faith journey that we're on, predicated on the fact that I am the Messiah, that I know what I'm doing, that I know that everything is going to go my way, that doesn't work either. And from my time in hospice, where people are asking serious questions about what happens around death, from my time serving those who regularly interact with death as a result of their choices or their actions or their calls to serve in other countries, if I offered them something from me because I was the Messiah, nothing that I would have then would be of any value to them. But when I remind them of the truth that God loves them, that Jesus came to show us the way and to live in such a way to bring us into right relationship with God, and we talk about what that means, when I share what that looks like, and we talk about how that can be part of their lives, then there's something of value. And we're left with that question. And every day we wake up to the same question. Really, it's the question that the Jewish leaders were asking. They just didn't realize that they were asking it. The question is, who is Jesus? Is he a good teacher? Is he a great example of a human being and how to treat other people? Is he a lunatic? Because let's be honest. Throwing tables over in church? That's kind of crazy. Is he a megalomaniac? Is he convinced that the world revolves around him? Yes, he is. That part anyway. But maybe, just maybe, he's the creator of the universe who put on flesh in order to be in relationship with you and I and call us back into the right way to be in relationship with the one who loves us and created us. Maybe that's who Jesus is. Amen.